All right. We're on lesson six. So we have the reason why you say, well, intimacy traditionally is a private thing. But honestly, in today's world of Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, it's public intimacy. It's sharing all your details with the whole world. So this private intimacy, it's a concept that's kind of going away. I put my water in the freezer today. Let's see if it froze the cap on, and I couldn't get the cap off, but at least I can have some water now. That was a silly part and silly thing to do on my part before class. But so we live in this world of public intimacy, but God uses these chapters. We're looking at the chapters today, John 13 through 16. Next week we'll look at 17, which is the real Lord's Prayer. We call the Our Father that, but it's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. We'll look at that next week. But we're going to go from John 13 through 16, and we're going to see this progression of intimacy here. And he uses these chapters. This is right before the Lord goes to the cross. He's got all this on his mind, and yet he still loves his people, and he wants them to be in a place where they understand the whole process. He's not out in the crowds anymore. He's not fighting back and forth with the Pharisees. These are his guys at this Last Supper, the last Seder, which is the Passover meal. Now, tonight actually is the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. So there's all these holidays floating around in Jewish culture that we don't really take notice of. But it really, you know, so this is more springtime for Jesus, whereas we're personally coming into the New Year. The Jews would celebrate starting tonight. So it's just like we learned this week in Leviticus, God's way is totally different from the world's way. And we're going to see that what Jesus tries to do with his disciples, they don't have the Holy Ghost yet. Yes, there's influence there, and obviously they've physically been 3.5 years with Christ, walking the earth, seeing all the miracles, seeing all those things in a physical sense. That's what the Jews need. They need a sign to believe. So he's given them that, and then some. But now he has this challenge to kind of switch gears into this, not only progressing intimacy with his people, but he's trying to flip them out of this world of the flesh, this fleshly faith and what he can do and show his power and who he is, where now it's got to become this spiritual thing, because he's going to leave. And yet he still has to transfer this and create this spiritual link, this private intimacy that you can't see, but it's still there. We know it's there. So he's going to go through these chapters and talk about not only the truth about God and the different aspects of God, but how these guys can apply all that personally to themselves in their own lives, and then that they can use that to push outward into ministry, just like we heard about with Leviticus this week, where you get to have a call to sacrifice, a call to service, and a call to submission. So it's great timing with this particular application. To me, this is almost like the New Testament version of what Brother Thren was preaching about out of the Old Testament. So you have this ministerial application and then a social application. So turn to John chapter 13. So how this applies to us personally, our ministry, in our world. This is one of the spots where Jesus talks about the three parts of God. He's obviously God the Son. He talks about his Father. And then he brings up this Comforter, which is a new concept for them. So we see that he's going to prepare them with these necessary ingredients. He's the one that supplies all these ingredients, and we'll see some of that, for their own lives and ministries. He gets to try to explain as best he can this upcoming passion that he has, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the results. He's going to end up leaving them. And then he teaches them about the Holy Ghost. So this is where he tries to start to translate into more of a spiritual knowledge that they can have. And then he encourages them to not be afraid, to love one another, love one another, love one. And we still need that today, just because we're flesh, we're people. We get selfish, we get greedy. We want our own time, and God says, I'm glad I'm not like that. You know, I'm glad God wasn't like that, where he just decided to stay on the throne. He came down to die for me. So we can not only love one another, but keep his commandments, and then abide in him. Totally new concepts that he hasn't really talked about with the other ones. He had all the parables, and he had all the rebukes to the Pharisees. This is new stuff. that he's trying to show his disciples before he leaves. And obviously, there's going to be questions and concerns, and he deals with those in these chapters. So here's the rewards that he offers. When he's trying to encourage them, he wants to deal with them, and yet this fellowship brings these rewards. So let's look at these real quick. Turn to John 15. We're going to go back to 13 in a second, but we see that he offers these first three fruits of the Spirit that are in Galatians. So we get his love. So in John chapter 15, verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And as we heard about this week, there's nothing that I can do in this sinful flesh to earn God's love. But it's something that he offers us, and he wants us to have in our lives. Look at verse 13. "Because of this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." I can't understand it, why he would do that. "Full knowing that I'm a sinner, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We see that Jesus displays his love for us, and he's about to, as we read through these accounts here. And then he offers his joy a couple verses back. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you," in verse 11, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's that this new intimacy, this blending of the resources of God we get to inject into our life. Because in my own flesh dwelleth no good thing. So my joy and my everything has been tainted and corrupted by sin. But if I can tap into his love and his joy and his peace, we'll see in a second, now I can start to give out to other folks. And I'm not going to get tired. I'm not going to get burned out, because his eternal supply of all these fruits, I can then show and bear fruit to other people in whatever ministry God calls me and calls you to partake in. So turn back to 14. Look at his peace real quick. Close pages here. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." He just gives it away. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we see that peace, in this sense, is kind of this opposite of fear. And people today, boy, they're afraid of stuff. I don't know what it is. But they don't have any assurances in life anymore. There's no foundation for civilization, as the devil can completely just destroys these foundations of our righteous nation. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do other than restart? You know, you can't do that to a house. It's going to fall down. It's just, how bad is it going to be? But while some people can have fear in a situation, others can have peace. And what's that distinction? It's God is the supplier of that peace. And that's all of a sudden shows a difference to folks. I get to go to work and I deal with lots of this stuff. Wires and cords and messes, and people hate that. They don't want to deal with it. It's too, I don't know what it is. And then I go there and I figure it out, and they're like, "How do you have that much patience to do?" I go, "I don't know. It's God did it." Because I know that's not me, but I know it's, if I get upset about it, it's not going to go any faster. It's not going to make it work any better, and you just have to do it. And God showed me that over the years, that in itself is a way for me to try to glorify him, as long as my brain and my heart can remember to give him the glory from that. How do you put up with this? And you got to call Spectrum because there's problems, and stay on the phone for 45 minutes. I'd hung up on him 10 minutes ago. Well, that's what God's allowed me to do. So you have these different applications where you can use his attributes in your life to give him glory to others. And some of them he shows here: love, joy, and peace. Look at verse 16:33. This is a great verse. This is a great one for our world today as we read the wonderful headlines. I think we've hit 60 murders in Rochester, New York this year so far. Another one last night. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." See, because you can be saved and be in him, but it says ye might have peace. It's not an automatic. You have to have the fellowship in order to get his peace when you're in him. It's an extra. It's a bonus. It's a benefit. that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's an automatic. You're going to do that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that not only shows what he has done for us, but that we have the ability to have this peace in a trying and world of full of tribulation here. So some of the rewards of this fellowship, that's not an automatic as soon as you get saved. It's kind of something that you do to get, you have to work at it a little bit. So I have written down, we need some of Jesus's stash of fruits here, that love, that joy, that peace. So let's turn to John 13. Let's see how he starts out here with these different levels of intimacy. So this just so happened to be one of the things we got to see in the flesh in Africa for some reason, and I have done this lesson before with this in here, but Brother Barnhouse, for whatever reason, decides to wash this pastor's feet in front of his whole congregation here. Now, honestly, it was pitch black out. We literally had headlights on from the truck that we brought there just to try and get any light, because at 7 o'clock it was completely dark. But we see that he basically does the same kind of thing here. And just as Peter was slightly hesitant, and we'll read about this in a second, the pastor's like, wait, and he's like, hey, sit down. And the pastor's like, no, I don't want to sit down. You know, it's just something about it. So we see here, look at verse 5. So they're just finishing up dinner. There's probably some food left. But it says, verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. So he's already got a couple guys done. Doesn't sound like he's even saying much. He's just doing it. And I can't imagine the looks that he got, but you're talking about, and this is another thing we learned in Africa, I still have my shoes that have the African clay dust just ingrained in the sneakers. Now, I haven't tried to wash them because I like looking at them and seeing it and reminding me of where we've been and what we've done. But that stuff cakes pretty good, especially when it gets wet because it's so dry and it's so fine when it gets wet or sweaty feet or smell. You know, you're talking about this is your interaction with the physical earth for these guys especially too, because they're in a dry, hot climate and they're going to walk everywhere. This is, you know, obviously in Israel. It's the same concept as Africa. Your feet get dirty no matter where you go because there's no pavements in the places that they were probably walking, just like there wasn't anything in Africa to walk on that wasn't dusty and dirty. It's just the way it is. It's the ground you're on. And he comes to Simon Peter in verse 6, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't know what I'm doing yet. Just hold on, Peter. Peter saith unto him, does Peter ever just hold on? No, he opens his mouth first. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So we see that it maybe is a little bit more of a symbolic thing here. Because it's not like you need to have your feet washed by Jesus to be saved. But we see the symbol here. He does have to clean us from sin. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, all of a sudden now his loyalty is being questioned. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I'm all in. Throw me in the pool. Do whatever you want to do. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. See, now here's our first example. Somebody's still there that's not on board with Jesus. Judas is still in the room. Judas got his feet washed, so it would seem, if he washed all the disciples' feet. He hasn't left yet. And we see this contact. It's personal contact, it's not sexual contact. That's the next level we'll look at in 14 with the marriage coming up. But it's physical touching. It's being around people. You know, when we were sitting in the trucks in Africa, you can't help but bounce around and get touched and stuff. But the point is, Jesus still intimately, you know, you can go and pay for, you know, what do they call them? Manicures, pedicures, foot massages, and you have to pay money for that for somebody to. But this is something where Jesus wanted to show he can clean up the filthiest part of us without any issue. He'll do it, no questions asked. And he shows us that we need to do that for folks. So there's an example here all through the book of John. Chapter 3, who does Jesus talk to and touch in their lives? Nicodemus. Chapter 4, he deals with the woman at the well. Chapter 5, he deals with the man with an infirmity, 38 years. All through the book of John, he gives us these examples of specific people, not just preaching out like chapter 7 was. He's just giving out promises. If you're thirsty, you know, you can come drink of the water of life freely. Chapter 8, he deals with the woman taken in adultery. Chapter 9, he deals with a blind man from his birth. Chapter 11, he deals with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's kind of a family thing there. And then chapter 12, Mary gives something to him where she breaks the box of ointment and anoints him for his death. So we see that all of these things, he dealt with people and he touched them, if you will. Doesn't have to be a physical touch, can be an emotional touch, but it's a certain level of intimacy beyond just the preacher preaching out to 10, 50, 100, 200 people. Or Jesus being at the temple and teaching hundreds at a time. Because it's huge there, and it is crowded, but it's not a general call. It's a very specific and intimate call. But even the lost can hear it. And we'll see quickly that that changes in the next level. We see this example of servant leadership, where Jesus is the master, and he's the one washing people's feet, the dirtiest, nastiest job. And if he can do it, what should we be offering to do? That's basically when we built this concrete pad. Seth was the mastermind of the whole thing, you know, and I got to shovel concrete and sweep dirt and scoot dirt and move some stone piles, because that's all that needed to be done, but that's all I could see myself being able to figure out how to do. There wasn't that many other jobs left anymore. So I'm okay with that because it needs to get done. And look what he says in verse 17. He gives this, verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." You need to be involved in physical ministry, touching people's lives, quote unquote. But then he says in verse 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." It feels good to serve people. And you get back and you have stories about the things that happen when you serve. That's kind of that first level of ministry. So it deals with us personally, but it's how God wants to use us. In chapter 13, jump to chapter 14. We see this picture. Hopefully you know this. This is something I learned a couple years ago. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Another popular verse, because we live in troublous times, perilous times. And we always love these verses about the mansions. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And we see in those four verses, he's basically describing the process of a Jewish marriage. The son leaves the father's house. He finds a wife. They basically, the families negotiate the marriage, the terms and contract of the marriage. And then the son has to leave and go back to the father's house, build on to the father's house, their own private room for him and his new wife as they're going to come back the final time and be married. And then he goes back to get her. And we see as that process of building that room and that place in the father's mansions is happening, the wife is getting herself ready, getting cleaned up, getting purified. She's got her 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins. That's that other side of that bridal picture. And when he comes back, the bride doesn't know when the groom is coming back, but the groomsmen come back slightly early saying, he's coming, here he comes, he'll be here. And it's sort of a surprise, but there's not a schedule there because what's he got to do first? He's got to finish building that house. Maybe it takes him a week, maybe it takes him a month. Who knows with our supply and demand of the American economy how long anything takes to get done anymore. So you just can't schedule it. "Oh, we're going to get married on July 13th, 2 o'clock in the afternoon." That's great. That's not how it used to work. And we don't like that because that's American culture. This is Jewish culture in chapter 14. And he says, so you guys know what I'm talking about here. You know the process. You know where I'm going because I came from the Father. And everybody knows where heaven is, right? We've seen it 100 times. And of course, Thomas, just like Peter, he's kind of us in the crowd. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And I think I heard Gary talking about this. Here's a verse that just got preached to the whole world. Whoever watched the burial of the queen, the funeral of the queen, they read this verse over the air to who knows how many people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I thought that was pretty neat. He says, if ye had known me, have a fellowship with Jesus, ye should have known my Father also. It's kind of hard to separate Jesus from the Father. That's why when you get into the JW doctrines, they're all about Jehovah God, but they don't give that same honor to the Son, and they separate that out. And he's like, but we're the same. You know me, you know the Father. We're the same. So he starts to talk about the Trinity. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. We're all the same. And then he says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Just show him to us. What's the big deal? And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That completely intimate relationship that God the Father and God the Son have. They're unbreakable. That's what the death of Jesus really was him separating an existence from his Father on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The saddest words in the Bible. But then we see, he continues on here in 14. He says he has to go somewhere. And he's going to introduce this new person. This new, it's not new to him, but it's this new entity here. So those are the examples of touching. Sorry, I'm not keeping up on this. So here's our groomsman. The man returns to his wife, to the wedding feast, their new home, where two become one flesh. Intimate, physical, creates fruit. Same concept. But more intimate than that last foot washing chapter. So we're in step A, step B. And by 15, we get to this new spiritual part. So here's the Holy Ghost that Jesus introduces. So he goes from physical contact to more, even more intimate physical contact, husband and wife physical contact, to now the Father and me are the same. And then we got this number three that you guys need to meet. You haven't even really met him yet. And he says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Think about that promise. I'm going to send you somebody, and he's going to be with you, he's going to live with you, he's going to be all up in your business forever. But it's not Jesus. We know they're all, you know, it's the same Spirit. They're all one. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. See the difference? Right now, the Holy Ghost is kind of around this Holy Spirit on earth. He's with you. Outside, on the outside. But he shall be in you. This new intimate portion of salvation. And we see that happen in the book of Acts. All of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes in and he doesn't leave anymore. Like that Old Testament style where Saul would be met by evil spirits or be overtaken by the Holy Spirit and then it would leave again. This is a spirit, this comforter, that will abide with us forever. So what's a comforter? C-O-M with fort, forte, is strength. So we think of comfort as like a hug. But what are you really doing when you're comforting somebody? You're trying to give them a little bit of strength and encouragement in their time of weakness. Maybe it's a time of loss. Could be a physical person they've lost. Could be a game they've lost. My daughter sometimes needs comfort if she studied for 5 hours on a test and did not as good as she really wanted to do on that test. So you have this over the phone, 1,000 mile away, spiritual intimacy, comfort. I'm sorry, Miranda, you know, what can you say? What can you do? But you're trying to give her some strength and encouragement. And that's what God has the Holy Spirit for us for. Because we can't see him, but we know he's there. Just like the wind, we see the effects of his presence. So we see this eternal connection. He'll abide with us forever. And then look at verse 26. Here's another couple things. Jesus is simply introducing the third part of the Trinity to these guys. Nobody else gets to hear about this. But the Comforter, verse 16, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So isn't it kind of weird that, you know, how many times has Jesus told these guys, yep, I'm going to go to the cross and they're going to put me up there and then 3 days later I'm going to raise again. At least 5 or 6 times he's told it and they just whoosh, right over him. You know why? Because it's not clicking yet, because it's the Holy Ghost that allows all these spiritual concepts in the Bible, especially for us now, that are saved. And you go, oh, I see, because that's the Holy Spirit teaching us and linking those things for us. And then when you read one thing over here in Revelation, that's one of the most spiritual books, because if you haven't read the rest of the Bible, I should go this way because we go from here to this way. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you don't know how many of those verses in Revelation come from the prophets in the Old Testament. You don't know because you haven't read it yet. But if you have, the Holy Ghost will be the one who goes, oh yeah, I think that was in Isaiah. Oh yeah, I think that was in Ezekiel. Oh yeah. And it just brings those things to remembrance. I read the book of Revelation when I was a 12-year-old lost Catholic. I'm like, this is crazy. What is all this stuff? Now I can read it and go, ah, and the light bulb's there because the Holy Ghost gets to help. Whereas before, I didn't know what it was. It was just me looking at words in a book. Now it's a whole different thing. So we see this Holy Ghost, this Comforter. He teaches, he reminds us. Chapter 15. Let's keep going. We're getting more out of the physical intimacy portion of our existence. And Jesus is trying to get us to this spiritual intimacy with him, his Father, and this Comforter, this Holy Ghost. And yet, to start chapter 15, just for his disciples and for our foundation of a concept, an analogy, a metaphor, if you will, he goes back to the vine, because we understand how trees and vines work and the way they grow. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. But look what he says in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And all of a sudden he's not talking about, you know, roots and branches outside. He's going back to the spiritual concept. He's trying to take them to this next level of existence. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. See, that goes against the entire world's philosophy. That's why the world can't see the Holy Ghost. It's God's way or man's way. And he says here, without me, ye can do nothing. And the world says, oh, yes, I can. Watch what I can build all by myself, or if we get together over here. And we see how great it's going, especially in America, when we throw away all of God's foundation for our country. It's going great, isn't it? We think we're doing something special, but we're really not. We're doing nothing. We're actually destroying. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So that's the bad side. Verse 7, John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, how can we have that that spiritual intimacy with Christ? And my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Just like as you have a leaf or a plant or a flower has to call resources from the rest of the plant where the roots and all the nutrients and the water are coming from out of the ground, they call it and all of a sudden, but what about the ones that don't get the nutrients in the water? And all of a sudden you can see the difference. But the goal is that we bear much fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then he goes back to these fruits. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And he's taking them to this new place. He's using parallels to the physical marriage relationship, to the way that any living thing pretty much in a plant world works. But we get to do these things with the Holy Ghost. So let's go to verse 26. Here's the rest of this list here. As he continues to try and help them, he gives more on the Holy Ghost. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. See, I should have had a vine one in here. I apologize for that. I had the list here. So you have lots of churches nowadays. They're big on promoting the Holy Ghost, and you got to be in the Spirit, and you got to do all the different, you know, it's the music stuff and all that, and it's the Spirit that takes over. But when the Bible tells us that the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ, is that church glorifying the Holy Spirit, or is it glorifying Christ? See what I mean? It's kind of hard to say, yeah, we're all about the Holy Ghost here. But the Holy Ghost is all about Christ. So things are a little out of order sometimes. He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So you have the spiritual testimony. Just like sometimes there was one of the guys that was at the meetings here. He came in and he goes, I've never been to a service like this before. He goes to a Baptist church. So I'm like, well, that's really sad. Because not that I didn't think it was a great service and it was special, but I'm kind of jaded to the fact that we're going to hear the Word of God get preached and the truth can penetrate into our hearts and tell us that maybe we need to make some changes and do something, and the Spirit of God can come in and testify to that and convict of that at the same time. And when this other guy comes in, he's slightly overwhelmed with that conviction of the Holy Ghost because it doesn't happen where he normally goes to church. And it's like, man, that's a bummer. But I do remember the first time that I went to a service like that when I was probably his age. And go, yeah, I remember that. And the guys had suits on and you see all the stuff. But then you hear the truth of the Word of God come out of the pulpit. And you can't deny that it's the truth, because inside of me, it just clicks. You go, you know that's right. You can't get away from it. You can't escape the truth of the Word of God. You can ignore it and run away from it, but you know it's true. So, and he came back the next night, and then he had to work or had some kind of training or something, but his name's Joe. Pray for Joe. I think the Russo boys are trying to get together with him at some point. So we see this Holy Ghost that testifies of Christ, just like we're supposed to. It reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word reprove means to blame or put guilt on. So it's basically telling the world you're guilty of sin. Your righteousness is all messed up. And then we know that the prince of this world is judged. It talks about, Jesus mentions it there. Now let's go to chapter 16. We're continuing on the process here, getting closer spiritually. This is the ministerial application at the beginning of chapter 16. If you want to be this close with me, Jesus says, these things, chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Religion is going to reject this type of close relationship with God because they don't understand what it is. Their whole rules and religion about God has nothing to do with the private intimacy and relationship with God. It's all checklist, to-do lists. they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So it's sad, but Jesus is saying it shouldn't be surprising to you that you're going to face resistance from the lost and unbelieving world who say they're religious. Everybody says they're spiritual nowadays, right? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Well, that's great. How many spirits are you in contact with? Because God only has one. And I say that knowing that there's the seven spirits of God within the Holy Spirit of God. So what spirits are you communicating with? Because if you look at the television set as a window into the spiritual worlds that man is all about, those are all demonic spirits. Not the spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit. Because you would see the difference if you had communication with that. Because this Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. The Holy Spirit can prophesy and show things to come. So we know that something's coming when the world goes, I don't understand. How would you possibly figure out how to... We know what God has written for us in here. And then again, he glorifies Christ. So we see this chapter 16. It continues to describe the Holy Spirit. Again, we started with Jesus as a picture of the most humbling form of physical service you can do, washing of feet. And then the next level of physical intimacy is a man marrying a wife to bear fruit. And then Jesus kind of changes gears in chapter 15, and he talks of this spiritual vine and spiritual branches. As he's introducing these fleshly disciples, they don't have the indwelling Holy Ghost yet, and yet he's trying, you know what I mean? It's like trying to explain to a five-year-old how a car works. It's just not there yet. But he's trying to do it because he loves them. It says he's loved them unto the end. So we see that by the end of chapter 16, he's gone through and he's described the Holy Ghost in all these different ways. He says, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. There's going to come a point, guys, where you're going to get it. I know that the Holy Ghost is, it's like he knows the limitations he's facing with these guys. But don't worry. Fight to the end. Don't give up. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then they respond, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. So they're trying to make themselves look more spiritual. In verse 29 and 30, oh, we know what you're talking about, Jesus. You know, just like at church. We can all dress the part. That's what we learned about this week. We can all dress the part of the priest. But what did he say? The consecration process happened on the outside. But if it hasn't happened on the inside, that's what happened to Aaron's two sons. They offered strange fire and they were wiped out. So these guys in 29 and 30 are kind of like, yeah, we get it, Jesus. We're on board, 100%. And he says, okay, well, just so you know, verse 32, the hour is now come that ye shall be scattered. In just a couple hours, Judas is going to come with the guards and test their verse 29 and verse 30 faith. And they all run away because they're not saved yet. They don't have that comforter yet. They don't have that strength yet of the Holy Ghost. That ye be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. We got lots of people on this earth now. They can't be alone. They need that physical relationship with somebody. Physical in the sense of they're nearby. Because when they get alone, something changes. And And see, for me personally, lost or saved, I'm okay being by myself. Now with God, I'm never by myself. But, you know, you have the world calls it introversion and extroversion. But it seems like now people need to be in constant contact. And again, I go back to the electronic part where you just have to text and talk and reach out and because you feel alone. But he says, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. There's a different level of existence there. Verse 33, these things have I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, and the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He offers that promise there. Hopefully that made sense. Jesus is trying to take some, I'll say, advanced spiritual concepts and bring them for the first time into these guys' lives right before he goes to the cross. It's like, oh yeah, I just got to mention these couple of things, guys. Let me completely take your whole existence and flip it on its head right before we go to the garden and pray, and then I'll be out of here. But that's what we got. So we'll see next week. We've seen Jesus' heart in 13, 14, 15, and 16 talking to his guys. Now we see his heart talking to his Father, which to me is a great chapter also. So let's pray and we'll be finished. Lord, we thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, you put up with all of our concerns, all of our doubts, all of our external flashings of spirituality that we put on and, you know, put a good show on. But, Lord, you know we're just wicked sinners that have been saved or, Lord, just need more cleaning in our lives. We need more of your resources, your love, your joy, your peace, Lord, not our own. God, thank you for not leaving us alone. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to just see that we have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost within us. Lord, abides with us forever. And Lord, help us to not only rejoice in that in our own lives, but Lord, to share that with others and to give them some strength, some peace, Lord, some comfort. Lord, bring a soul our way this week that might need to be saved, maybe need some encouragement in the Lord. Lord, there's so many out there that they've just kind of lost connection with you, saved and lost. Lost have never had it, but maybe there's somebody we know that's struggling with their faith, being saved many years ago or 6 months ago. Lord, there's so many people that come our way. Just help us to be a blessing, Lord. Help us to be Jesus to someone this week. We pray in your name. Amen.